Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During the 3 years from 1960 to 1963, no less than 24 African countries achieved independence from their European colonial powers. Algeria, Benin, Burkina Faso, Cameroon, the Central African Republic, Chad, the Republic of Congo, Gabon, Ivory Coast, Madagascar, Mali, Mauritania, Niger, Senegal, Togo, and Uganda, they all achieved independence from French rule. Burundi, the Democratic Republic of Congo, and Rwanda were liberated from Belgium. And Kenya, Malawi, Sierra Leone, Somalia, and Tanzania broke from under the thrall of the United Kingdom. With such a momentous wave of liberation sweeping the globe, the great moment also seemed at hand for Americans of African descent to trim their sails and catch the winds of change. Labor organizer and founder of the Brotherhood of Sleeping Car Porters and the Negro American Labor Council, A. Philip Randolph, had long envisioned trying to orchestrate a march on Washington, D.C. And in the spring and summer of 1963, he found that momentum that had eluded him for decades was now gathering behind him. Black people of all ages were responding to the summons and acting with discipline, facing dread violence with moral courage. When Eugene Bull Connor ordered the use of fire hoses and police dogs against black children in Birmingham, Alabama, the resulting images and footage shocked many white Americans out of their complacency. Was this a true representation of America's moral character? Civil rights leaders like A. Philip Randolph, Bayard Rustin, and John Lewis, and of course Dr. King, all agreed that America had come to an inflection point. The time to act had come. Considered against the backdrop of the civil rights movement, today's passage from the Gospel of John takes on a new, weighty significance. This story, like the buildup to the 1963 March on Washington, is the story of a summons. In any story that involves a summons, there is a crucial question that must inevitably be resolved. Will the person who is summoned heed the call? But in this story, when Jesus encounters Philip, the question doesn't even come up. There is no prevaricating, no drama, no humming, and absolutely no hawing. Follow me, Jesus commands. The text does not even bother to state whether Philip heeded the call or not. It just takes it for granted. Philip does not even need to think about it. He just follows. And the next thing we know, get this, it is Philip doing the summoning on behalf of his new master, Jesus. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him upon about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." If Philip was a bit of a pushover, Nathanael is the opposite. In response to Philip's call, Nathanael responds with incredulity. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I kind of wanted to admire Nathanael for at least having a mind of his own. But then this deplorable sentiment comes out of his mouth. Nathanael does not even bother to meet this guy from Nazareth. because Nathanael has already decided that nothing good comes out of Nazareth. This attitude that Nathanael has is not based on any true understanding of the person that Philip is trying to tell him about. How could it? He hasn't even met him yet. Instead, Nathanael's attitude is based on the assumption that everyone who comes from Nazareth is not worth his while. This regrettable display of ignorance, Philip offers a simple, but as it turns out, completely effective answer. Come and see. And they came. They converged on the nation's capital. They had determination in their hearts and freedom in their minds. Some came by car, some by train, some by airplane. Most took buses, thousands of buses that were sponsored by local organizations and churches in their cities and towns. Still others came on foot, thumbing rides as they could. They came from all walks of life. They were old, young, able-bodied and impaired, poor and healthy, average citizens and the very famous. They all had a shared purpose, a common insistence that can anything good come from Nazareth is intolerable. The idea that a certain kind of person can be automatically denied their essential humanity as children of God, this idea cannot stand unchallenged. On August 28, 1963, a multitude of 250,000 people converged on Washington, D.C. from all points of the compass. They came to be a part of the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom. It was the largest nonviolent demonstration for civil rights that Americans had ever witnessed until that time. To his credit, despite his misgivings about that hayseed from Nazareth, Nathanael allowed himself to be brought into Jesus' presence, at which point a curious dialogue ensues. I will tell you what the text tells of the story. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Do you see what happens here? When Jesus sees Nathanael, at first, it seems like he's going to give Nathanael some of his own medicine, identifying him by a generalization. Here is an Israelite. But after this, Jesus goes on to make a specific observation about Nathanael's character. Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So rather than dismissing Nathanael based on a generalization, Jesus accepts Nathanael based on the quality of his particular character. That is, the quality of having no deceit. This is another way of saying that Jesus did not judge Nathanael by the color of his skin, but rather by the content of his character. On August 28th, 1963, Claiborne Carson was a 19-year-old kid who was about to start his second year at the University of New Mexico. The son of one of a handful of black families in Los Alamos, New Mexico, he'd been watching the civil rights movement from a distance. And that summer, he'd managed to get to Bloomington, Indiana, where, at a conference organized by the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, or SNCC, he found himself influenced and radicalized by the charismatic civil rights leader, Stokely Carmichael. The day before the march, he found his way onto a bus headed for D.C., And in the morning, bleary-eyed from lack of sleep, he wandered out onto the mall. I was amazed by the multitude of marchers, many more black people than I'd ever seen growing up in New Mexico, he wrote in his book, Martin's Dream. I was impressed that most of the adults were well-dressed in the sweltering heat, but the sweat on my white cotton shirt compelled me to take off my sport coat. I noticed a black contingent from Mississippi who energized the crowd by snaking through the marchers, shouting some of the most spirited freedom songs. Although I imagined that most black Mississippians lived in conditions only slightly removed from slavery, these demonstrators exhibited a sense of freedom that I found enticing. By the late afternoon hour when King was introduced to speak, I was preoccupied with thoughts of finding the bus that had brought me, but I didn't want to miss his remarks. I edged my way towards the rear of the crowd so that I could quickly depart when he finished speaking. His initial words confirmed that my decision to attend the march was wise. Up on the stand in the shadow of the Lincoln Memorial, Dr. King seemed to be speaking directly to those Mississippians, and even to Carson himself, the 19-year-old from Los Alamos. I am mindful, King said, that some of you have come here out of great trials and tribulations. Some of you have come fresh from narrow jail cells. Some of you have come from areas where your quest for freedom left you battered by the storms of persecution and staggered by the winds of police brutality. You have been the veterans of creative suffering. Continue to work with the faith that unearned suffering is redemptive. Go back to Mississippi. Go back to Alabama. Go back to South Carolina, go back to Georgia, go back to Louisiana, go back to the slums and ghettos of our northern cities, knowing that somehow this situation can and will be changed. The question about a summons is this: will the person summoned heed the call? Ultimately, Nathaniel heard and obeyed the summons. He did so because upon actually meeting that hayseed from Nazareth, he discovered that the content of his character was very compelling indeed. In August of 1963, people from all over the United States heeded the summons. They came from Mississippi and Alabama. They came from South Carolina, Georgia, Louisiana. They came from the slums and ghettos of the northern cities. And they returned along the dusty roads to those same places, filled with a new hope, a dream that we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into the beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This call to the dignity of all people is the summons that Jesus offered to Dr. King, that Dr. King, in turn, heeded. This, too, is the call that God makes to each of us. Can we hear it? Amen.